Well, would you open your Bibles to that passage which was read from earlier from the Gospel, chapter 1, from verse 19 to verse 34. This evening, or this afternoon at 5 o'clock, I'm going to hear again, God willing, and I'll speak mostly to believers and aim to give them encouragement from the opening words of the book of Revelation. There are three great statements there which I want us to focus upon in the later service. But this morning, I imagine that there might be some visitors amongst us, or those who don't really understand what we're doing here when we meet together week by week like this. I mean, why do we sing hymns? Why do we pray? And why do we have some guy standing here and reading from an ancient book and speaking to us? So that in a way that we can't respond, why don't we just dialogue and discuss things? I mean, that's what the world does these days. We just discuss everything so that we can come to our own opinion about things. Why do we do this the way that we do things? That's the big question, isn't it? And I know when you speak to your Christian, your unbelieving friends at work, and they look at church services and they struggle with what we do. So let me try and respond to that this morning. And I have before me the story of John the Baptist and his witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, as John the Apostle gives it to us in this first chapter of his Gospel. This passage, this story about John the Baptist, stands between the introductory words, which are deeply theological, from chapter 1 verse 1 to 18, about the Word that was made flesh and dwelt for a while among us, who reveals God to us. No man has seen God at any time, but God, the only begotten, who is in the Father's bosom, has made the Father known to us. Those are introductory words from the first 18 verses. And before we begin the story of Jesus' ministry and his meeting with the first disciples, we have this kind of bridging section, this introductory section, which tells us about John the Baptist and his witness to Jesus. And most people break it up into three sections, and some into two, but I'm taking it together as one. And as you look at, first of all, from verses 19 to verse 23, you see John the Baptist being asked who he really is. And everything he says about himself is, first of all, who he is not. He is not Elijah, he says. Nor is he the prophet, nor is he the Messiah, the Christ. Then who are you, they say? Well, I am just a voice calling in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. So his witness is, first of all, a negative witness about who he isn't, and secondly about what he's really aiming at doing, to declare that the Lord is coming and prepare the way for him. And we see it again in the following verses, verse 24 to 28, when they come again and ask him, if you aren't the Messiah or the prophet, then why are you baptizing? What's this ministry about? And he pretty much says, well, I'm doing this because of the one who is coming, who is amongst you right now, whom you do not know. I have come so that he might be revealed to you. So it's a great need that the people have to have Jesus revealed to them. Then from verse 29 to verse 34, we have what John really says about Jesus. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about. Verse Verse 32, then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one that, when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. Or as other versions read, he is the Son of God. And so John tells us about Jesus. John tells us who he isn't and what he's come to do, and he tells us about Jesus. So I want this morning to focus on three things. What we're doing here when we meet week by week. Why we're doing it. And what we're wanting you to really get. What we're wanting you to really understand. That's what I'm about this morning. Is that very simple, I hope? So the first thing is what we're doing when we meet here week by week. Well, we come and we sing hymns. We come in worship of God. And that's a wonderful thing to be doing. We come and we pray. An equally wonderful thing to be doing. What a privilege we have as the people of God to be able, not in ritual but in reality, to turn to God and speak to him and know that he hears. To worship him and know that he delights in the praises of his people. But we come primarily to hear God speak to us. That's what preaching is about. And that's why it is preaching and not discussion. Because when God speaks, we listen. God does, of course, often interact with his servants. He allows Job to ask him deep questions. But when God responds, Job is silent. And when God speaks, we listen. And as we look at this witness of John the Baptist, the first thing we recognize is how humble and how self-effacing he is. Can I explain that word self-effacing? Just in case, I know you're English people, so you know these things. We don't focus attention upon ourselves. I know often we're so self-conscious when we come to worship. We mustn't focus attention upon ourselves. Our attention needs to be upon God and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't focus attention upon ourselves as the church. Say, look at us. We understand life. We have the answers. If only you will live the way we live, the world will be a better place. We don't do that. I know some organizations do. But that's not what we're about. You see, just as John didn't want them to make a fuss of him, if he said, yes, I am the Elijah who was to come, he would have a school of disciples who would have paid no attention to Jesus Christ. He didn't want attention to be focused upon himself. And so he made those denials. And this is what he says I'm about. I am the voice of one shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. Make way for the Lord. And the word Lord there is the word Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is the Lord. Make way for the Lord. So what are we doing here as we meet week by week? We're preaching. We're calling out. And our focus is not upon ourselves, but upon God and upon Jesus Christ. This has always been the way of the church. The Apostle Paul can say to the Corinthians, reminding them, when I came amongst you, I resolved to know nothing amongst you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The central message of the church is about Jesus Christ and him crucified. The central aim of the church is to bring people to know God and to know Jesus Christ. The church, of course, does many things in its life and work in the world. Hospitals originated with the work of the church in the medieval period. Charities and charitable works originated with the church. The church has done many good things in the world, and pray God it will continue to do many good things in the world. But our focal, our primary act is to proclaim Jesus Christ. And that's what we do week by week. We do it as evangelism, so that those who don't know and understand can hear and believe. And we do it also as teaching, because the whole gospel centered in Jesus Christ gives us life as believers and shows us how we ought to live as those who follow him. If any man would follow me, Jesus says, then he'd take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And so the whole Christian life is shaped by the gospel. We preach Jesus and him crucified. Mm-hmm. So that's what we do. That's why when we meet, the primary thing that we do is preach the word. That's why when we meet, a lot of our time is given to reading and preaching from the Bible. Because we view it as primary. And indeed we want to say to you that hearing the Bible read and preached is an act of worship. Because the believing mind comes before the living God in humble submission to receive what God has spoken. To believe it and honor God in his word. That is an act of worship. We're not like some who would say, we have a time of worship and now we're going to try and have a time of teaching and preaching. The whole is worship to the Lord God. Let me read Psalm 95 to you. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands formed the dry lands too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. If only you would listen to his voice today. That's a part of worship. The Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah, as they did at Massah in the wilderness. For there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw everything I did. For 40 years I was angry with them, and I said, these are a people whose hearts turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger I took an oath they would never enter my place of rest. There is that psalm, a call to worship, involving a call to hear and respond to the preaching of the word of God. They're viewed as one act. This is what we do as we meet together. Now why do we do this? I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine. Now it's true that at that moment Jesus was not yet revealed to Israel. If they'd looked at him and found him in the crowd, he'd have looked just like one of them. If they'd grown up on his street with him, they would have known him as Joseph's son, Jesus, the carpenter's son, and they would not have recognized what was really in him. They might have viewed him as rather odd because there were so many things he didn't participate in, and he was so different from them in so many ways. But they would have got to recognize him. And there he was in the crowd at that time, needing to be revealed to Israel. So why do we preach? So that Jesus may be made known, because he is largely unknown. Now let me speak to those who know the Lord, firstly, just in case you think you can fall asleep. I've been studying the Bible intensively since 1979. And right now I'm reading a book of theology called The Doctrine of God. And I'm learning wonderful new things. I still need to learn. I still need to say, Lord, teach me your ways. Make known your paths to me. I never get to the point where I'm able to stop learning. I need to relearn the old things, and I need to be taught the new things. I need to be taught the meaning, the deeper meaning of the old things that can impress my heart and lead me on in the ways of eternal life. So there's still many ways in which I can say, I don't know the Lord as I ought. I need his word to be preached to me so that I may know him better. Is that not true? But now let me speak to others who might be here this morning. Is it not true that Jesus is still, after 2,000 years, unknown? He is unknown in many of the churches. Isn't that sad? Week by week they go and they open the Bible and they open their prayer books and they open it and they go through their rituals and their services, and you can look at their lives and say they don't really know the Lord. And you can listen to them speak and you can say they don't really know the Lord. You can tell it in their language. Because what they say is shaped by the generation, by the agenda of the world around them. They're not really shaped by the Lord himself. Isn't that sad? I find a great sadness in looking at this generation and the previous generation in this country, and to recognize that they don't know the Lord. This country from which the gospel went out into the whole world. They don't know the Lord. Now why is it that people don't know the Lord in this country? Well, because of the nature of our human heart, we are prone to unbelief. We are born as unbelievers. That is what sin is in our heart. Although we have a sense of God, yet the knowledge of God is corrupted and defaced. So that by nature we don't know the Lord we ought to know. But yet we also don't know the Lord because of the things we're taught in our schools and in our society. I knock on doors in what is now my hometown and people say we don't do those things anymore. And why is that? Well, because they've learned better ways. The world is not governed and understood by science and scientists. And we follow them. Is that not true? Science explains everything to us. And even though we don't understand everything they say, we believe in them implicitly. Now let me say to you. Science is a wonderful gift to us and a wonderful tool. And we have received many benefits from the discoveries of science and technology. It may not appear to be somebody who denies all of that. And let me say this. Science is disqualified on speaking about the invisible things, the things of God and the things of the soul, which are known only to God and revealed only by God. Science has no place in that realm. Science has no words to speak about those things. It can neither deny or affirm any of those things whatsoever. And we find ourselves as human beings in a situation where these things must be revealed to us so that we may know them. And when we come here week by week, we take up God's word written, God's revealed word, God's mind given to us in Scripture, and we read it and we explain it so that by these things God may make himself known to us. As God sent his Son into the world, God sent his Son who is himself the Word of God. So that in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, God may be revealed to us. And God has given us in the New Testament that word of explanation telling us about Jesus, so that as we come to Jesus Christ, we might in him come to know the living and the true God. John came so that Jesus might be revealed to Israel. Here is something that we need to get hold of. John was dependent upon God's revealing Jesus to him so that he may reveal Jesus to Israel. I would not have known. Well, I didn't know who he was. He was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John was dependent upon God revealing Jesus to him so that he could reveal Jesus to Israel. If God has not spoken, we have nothing to say. See, the view that religion is just a human construct leaves us with nothing to say. And the idea that many push out there in the world and in the churches is that religion is a good thing because it deals with our mental needs, our spiritual needs inwardly, is an empty thing. Because it separates our faith from truth. But if we come to the point where we say, here is God's word written, and this word is God making himself known to us, and God revealed to us in history through Jesus Christ, and God who through Christ really brings us to know God, then there's something to say. And my faith can rest on something real and concrete and not just my experience. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, we can do religion in such a way that makes us feel good, but it's got no foundations to it. Or we can come to God's word and to Jesus Christ, God revealing history, and God's word revealing this revealed God to us. And we discover that our faith has real foundations. And really, really brings us to God, the living God, who speaks and who saves. We do this so that the unknown Christ may be made known to us. Now John, in his preaching, gives us two great facts about Jesus in terms of what he's come to do. And he also says to us something wonderful about Jesus that we need to take note of. First of all, he says, this is my third big heading. Why do we do this? Because he needs to be known. What do we say about Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In essence, in a sense, that's the whole gospel preached there in those words. When John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God, he describes him as the one in whom all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament are fulfilled. He says all of those were just signs and symbols of the reality that was to come. But here Jesus is the true Lamb of God. The one that God has provided. The one who God has sent into the world. And when he speaks of him as the Lamb of God, he means the Lamb who came to be sacrificed. And that takes us to speak about his dying on the cross and bearing our sin. You see, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In taking away the sin of the world, he first of all takes the sin upon himself. The Apostle Peter says it very graphically when he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. You see, when he cried out, Eli, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt in that moment the anguish, the agony, the pain of being separated from God because of God's wrath against sin. And he felt the judgment of God upon his soul. And the brokenness from which he cried out was the expression of that. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And so he was put to death, not because of his own sins, but because of our sins. He was put to death because upon him the holy wrath of God, the anger of God against sin was poured out upon his Son, whom he loves for us. He carries, he bears the sin of the world. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's the reason it was such an excruciating death. That's the reason it was a death alongside criminals. That's the reason he was treated as the worst of criminals to be crucified. When we read, he carries away the sins of the world. It's also the idea of forgiveness. The idea of forgiveness. To be forgiven is to have your sins lifted from you, the guilt removed. And God says to us, as far as the east is from the west, so far shall I remove your sins from you. What a glorious gospel. When you and I are grieved by somebody, we keep remembering that grievance. And whenever we meet them, we keep saying, remember what you did to me? No, if not in words, at least in our attitude and our whole posture. But God says, if you come to put your faith in my Son, Jesus Christ, I will forgive your sins and they will be removed from you as far as the east is from the west, and I will remember them against you no more. Do you get that? So David can say, King David in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose transgressions have been forgiven, whose iniquities the Lord remembers against him no more. Christian, this Lamb of God is a present provision for you. He carried, notice the present tense, away the sin of the world. if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, tomorrow, into the future, for all your life, he carries away the sins of the world. So he is the sin bearer, but he is also the one who gives life, eternal life. John says, I baptize with water, but the one on whom you see the Holy Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means a whole range of things. But in essence it means that God the Spirit is given to the new believer to indwell him from that moment and forever as the one who imparts the life of God to the soul of man. As the one who comes to bring the knowledge of God and of Christ and of the forgiveness of sins. The one who comes to renew our hearts so that we may be different. The one who comes to empower our hearts so that we may live differently. The one who comes to lead us in the ways of God so that we may no longer keep going astray. The one who comes as a deposit guaranteeing the life of the world to come. So Jesus can speak to the woman at the well in chapter 4 of his wonderful gospel and speak of the living water which will rise within you unto everlasting life. He has come not only to bear sin, but to give life, imparting the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to the hearts and souls of his people. See, Christianity is not just about the forgiveness of sins. It's about new life. Can I say that to you people who don't know the Lord yet? It's about receiving a new life from God in Christ. When you are grappling with yourself and saying, I can't be the Christian I know I'm meant to be. I don't know whether I can do this. Therefore, I'm not going to commit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you. The Lord knows that you cannot do it. And so he provides for your forgiveness entirely. But he also provides for your life entirely. So that when you come and you put your faith in God and in Christ, he doesn't say, you're right, your sins are forgiven, now go for it, you're on your own. He says to you, I am with you, and I am within you, and I will lead you to follow me, and enable you to follow me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That means that you mustn't wait, but you must come just as you are. Use the words of the Lord, him with no other argument, that Christ died for you, to give you life. If you say to Christians, just for a moment, you cannot have the forgiveness of sins without living the new life. The two come together. There is no such thing as being a person who has been forgiven and then sometime in the future receiving the Holy Spirit. He has come to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be one who has received the Holy Spirit. And you show that you are a believer by living the new life, by walking in obedience. by keeping in step with the Spirit who leads you. So let me ask you, Christian, how is your walk going? Are you being led in obedience? Is your heart sensitive to the Lord? Do you know the Lord, and are you pressing on to know the Lord? Do you love the preaching of the gospel because the Lord is revealed to you in you? I know time is going, I've gone just about to it. Round the door by speaking about the person of whom John testifies. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. That could be, he is the Messiah. He is God's chosen one. Or it could be, he is the Son of God. And as you read through the Gospel of John, you get to the point in chapter 20, verse 31, he says, I have written these things, Jesus, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him you might have eternal life. Let's talk about that just for a moment. The one who bears our sins in his body on the cross, and the one who gives the Holy Spirit and with him eternal life, is not just a man. But he is God the Son, made man. And as you read through the stories of the Gospels, of John's Gospel, or Matthew's Gospel, or Mark's Gospel, or Luke's Gospel, a huge portion of those gospel narratives is given to show us Jesus in his works and in his power and in his authority. He is the Son of God, through whom and for whom all things were made. He is the Son of God, the Lord and Saviour. He is the Son of God with all power and grace and love and mercy in his hands to forgive sins and to give life to all who come to God through him. Now let me say to you this morning, won't you today put your doubts aside. Put your questioning aside. Say, I want to follow Jesus Christ and receive that life that he gives. I need to be made new. I need a new beginning. I need to have peace with God, to have my sins removed. I need to be free from the burden of guilt. And here is the way that God is given. You see, behold the Lamb of God who carries away the sins of the world. I need him to carry my sins away. Behold, here is the one who is the Son of God who gives the Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to come and give life to my soul. I need to recognize that these things are not in my power, but in the power and in the gift of God, and so I come to him. Do you get that? What I'm asking you to do is this. Deal with God today, and let God deal with you. Don't wait. I have friends who keep asking questions, and their questions result in them ever putting this moment off, ever saying, another day, another day, another day. And my one friend is scared to come to church again because it's just like the same thing repeated. He knows his needs, his heart is hungry. But he keeps posing questions. Come to Jesus Christ. Believe in him and you will be saved. May God bless his word to you. and to us all. Amen. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and then we'll close our eyes again. Almighty God, as we come before you now this morning, as we end our time together, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would indeed have spoken to the hearts of many here today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do his own wonderful work. We pray that eyes may be opened and hearts opened to receive this Lord Jesus Christ by faith. May the Holy Spirit come and be imparted to give life and light in Christ, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. May you encourage your people through this gospel also, we pray. So may your grace and blessing be upon us.